Man, from that moment on, I thought I'd found my destiny. I loved the cheers and the pats on the back, and especially the trophy I received that day. More than anything else, from that moment on, I wanted to be a big league baseball player. I began to practice. This is how weird I was. I began to practice my signature because I wanted a cool-looking signature when the throngs came up to me and wanted my autograph. I began to daydream about playing for the Detroit Tigers. Now, that didn't last all that long because it didn't take too many trips to the ball field to realize my one day of success was just that, one day. But I kept the trophy for 52 years. Now, this trophy I won in 1975 as a sophomore at Olivet Nazarene University when I won the air hockey championship of the school and went on to compete in a national tournament. Who knew they had a national tournament for air hockey? The fact that I got knocked out in the very next round didn't bother me too much. My goal, my trophy, was to win at Olivet. And I spent tens, maybe hundreds of dollars to win that tournament. It cost a quarter a game. And while I had a part-time job, almost all of my earnings went to play air hockey. Day after day, my friend Curtis and I would play air hockey for hours at a time. My finances suffered. My studying suffered. My social life suffered. I mean, what right-minded girl would want to date a geek that spent all of his money playing air hockey? But I got what I wanted. I got the trophy, saying I was the air hockey champion at Olivet. Luckily, not all that long after that win, the cutest blonde on campus walked by, and for some reason, I forgot all about air hockey and Curtis and trophies, and I began to pursue Terry Webster for all I was worth. I had a new priority, and 3 years later, Terry Webster became Terry Prince. Here's the question I want you to answer to yourself. What trophy are you really pursuing? What is it in your life that you're willing to sacrifice so you can achieve that goal that is so important to you? What is the trophy in your life that takes priority over everything else? Now, we know all sorts of objects can become trophies. Our homes, our bodies, promotions, compliments, clothing labels, grades, computers, the latest gadget. Almost anything can become a trophy we pursue. The career, the car we drive, the status we seek, the power we want. Here's my definition of a trophy. A trophy is anything you can get or achieve, and other people, when they see it and see you, will say, wow, and you like that. And all these questions about trophies, it has everything to do with the four priorities we see the early church pursuing, being devoted to. Now, for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about that group of busy people who literally turned their world upside down for Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the priorities they were pursuing, and they were absolutely devoted to. And I've been saying over and over again, I really believe we are at a defining moment in the life of Springfield First Church of the Nazarene. We as a group of people will decide what kind of church we'll be for this generation and for the generations to come by what we do right now with these four priorities. We look first at how they were devoted to connecting first with God, being in a life-changing, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ, and then being connected, involved with other believers. That they knew they couldn't do this, follow this Jesus stuff on their own. They needed other believers, and other believers needed them. And so they made that a priority in their lives. They spent time together. They prayed for each other. They went into each other's home, and they shared a meal together. If someone was in need, they took care of that need. So they were devoted to involvement with God and with other believers. And then we saw that they were also devoted to instruction, that they wanted to grow in this newfound faith. That they understood they had to think differently and act differently. But they really didn't know what that should look like. And so instead of just coming up with it on their own, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the Word of God. Not only knowing the Word, but living the Word out. Last week we looked thirdly at how they were devoted to influencing others to Jesus Christ. They purposely built bridges to their friends and neighbors and community who didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and were told that the Lord added to their number daily. We saw their influence, number one, was purposeful. They were interested in one thing, leading other people to Jesus Christ. That was it. They didn't serve others so others would think they were nice and like them. They served others to lead others to Jesus Christ, the one who could heal their brokenness, the one who could transform their lives, the one who could redeem and restore and give them freedom. And because they were purposeful in trying to influence others to Christ, we saw secondly that their influence was powerful. In fact, it almost seemed to be irresistible. When their friends became convinced that what they were saying was real because they saw it being lived out, stayed. Because they saw it being lived out, those friends came to Christ. 3,000 in one day, 2,000 in another day. And a large number of priests also put their faith in Jesus Christ. Their influence was powerful. And then number three, we saw their influence was practical. That they reached out by taking care of the real needs of real people. And we talked about how we as a church must be about building bridges to our friends and our neighbors and our community. It's not enough to have a coffee house comedy or a pumpkin festival or special Christmas services. It's not enough to provide meals down at the shelter or volunteer down at Lee's. All those things are good. All those things are important. But we have to purposely be reaching out to others, showing them that we genuinely care so that we can influence them to Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we want to look at the fourth priority, and that's investment. This priority has absolutely everything to do with what trophies we are really pursuing in life. This one has everything to do with letting go. This one has everything to do with the tight grip we hold on to our trophies with and how that tight grip and refusing to let go actually imprisons us. It's the same principle that the Africans discovered when trying to capture monkeys. Have you heard this old illustration? One of their techniques for capturing a pesky, troublesome, mischief-making monkey was to put a banana in a small-mouth jar chained to a tree. The monkey would reach in to get the banana, would get his hand stuck in the jar because he had the grip on the banana. All he had to do to set himself free was let go of the banana. But the monkey would refuse to loosen his grip on the banana. He was held captive, chained to a tree, because he refused to let go of that which he desired. And too many are doing that very thing when it comes to this last priority. They are holding on to what they think they want, the trophy, not realizing they are actually being held captive by their own tight grip. Let's read again about those early followers of Jesus Christ who were devoted to these four priorities and see how they let go of this last priority and how in that moment of release it really did set them free. Acts chapter 2. Verses 41 to 47, and then we're also going to read Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. Acts 2, beginning in verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their home and ate together with glad and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then you can flip over a couple pages in your Bible to chapter 4. We'll begin to read in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And the last of the four principles that we want to look at is investment. What are you really investing in? It's really the same question I asked earlier. What trophy are you pursuing? What is it in your life that you're willing to sacrifice for so that you can achieve the goal that is so important to you? What is the trophy in your life that takes priority over everything else. What are you really investing in? We see this group of people in Jerusalem. They devoted themselves, which meant they gave themselves totally their talent, their time, their resources, and their money to kingdom building. Oh no, I just said the big word in church. You're not supposed to say the M word. You see, I've been around long enough to know that plenty of people get antsy when the M word is used by preacher types like me. But folks, we need to look at this, because this group of people who turned their world upside down for Jesus Christ didn't just devote themselves to instruction, involvement, influence. They didn't just connect, grow, and serve, but they also devoted themselves to investing their resources and their money in kingdom building. How else do you explain verse 45? Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. How do you explain chapter 4, verse 32? All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. How do you explain verse 34, verse 35, verse 36, verse 37? There was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. They devoted themselves, which included their money, to kingdom building. The trophy they were pursuing wasn't a trophy for themselves, but rather it was all about Jesus Christ. It was all about building the kingdom. It was all about winning people to Christ. Let's look first, letter A in your notes, at the principle. We need to understand this whole idea of investing our resources, our money, in kingdom building. This principle, number one, is biblical. Jesus talked more about stewardship and the wise use of money than he did about heaven or hell or even loving your neighbor. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deal with money. Of the 38 parables Jesus told, 16 of those deal with money. Jesus is the one who said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then he followed that up immediately by saying, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus is the one who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And he promised, "Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your laps. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, told them, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And Paul praised the Macedonians because of their great generosity. He said of them, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." And he warned Timothy, people in Timothy's church, by saying, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Folks, we need to understand this whole concept of investing in kingdom building, the wise use of money, being good stewards of what God has blessed us with, is a principle that is biblical. Secondly, it is a principle that is biblical, but it's also, if we're honest, a principle that bugs us. That's why some of you may be irritated right now and thinking, "I don't want to hear this. This isn't why I came to church. I don't want to hear about money." Some of us think that way because of all the scandals we've heard about and those who, in the name of Jesus Christ, are just running a scam, promising that if you send them money, God is going to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. And they are exploiting people, and that bugs us, and it should bug us. But for others, it bugs them because they have a tight grip on what they call theirs. And they're not going to let go because they think that's mine. That's what I want. And they don't realize they're being held captive. They think Jesus got it wrong when he said, you cannot serve both God and money. They really think they can do both. I read something interesting the other day. We're all against materialism, right? In an extensive survey, 89% of Americans who were polled said the United States is too materialistic. And I would guess probably among us that percentage is even higher. Americans are too materialistic. Here's what I found interesting. Almost the exact same percentage of us said we want more for ourselves. We're not materialistic. We just want more. Our neighbor is materialistic. We just want more. Way too many have bought the idea, though we would deny it about ourselves, but practically we have bought into the idea that things and having more will make us happy. Just look at how ideas have changed in 30 years. These are things that Americans rated as absolute necessities in life 30 years ago compared to today. A second car, 30 years ago, 20% of people said that was an absolute necessity. Today, 59%. Second TV, 30 years ago, 3%. Today, 45%. A cell phone, 30 years ago, zero. They weren't even around. Today, 78% say it's an absolute necessity. Car air conditioning, 30 years ago, 11%. Today, 65%. Dishwashers, 8%. Today, 44%. And to be honest, I find myself a whole lot closer to the today poll and saying those that are things that I think are absolute necessity. So some are bugged when you talk about money because of the scandals and the scams that are used to exploit people. Some are bugged because they have a tight grip on that banana and they don't want to let go. And they think they just have to have more. And some are bugged because they haven't lived by the biblical principle for handling money. Maybe because they didn't know the principles. Maybe they never had it modeled for them. Maybe they were never taught. Maybe they thought the American way is to keep up with the Joneses, but for whatever reason, they haven't lived by the biblical principles, and now they find themselves drowning in a sea of debt and having more outgo than income and working harder than ever before and just getting farther and farther behind. And so whenever money is mentioned, it bugs them because they want to do more, but they can't do more, and that makes them feel guilty. Well, let's look at the point of all this. That's letter B in your notes, the point. Number one, if we get this right, it makes a difference. Part of the reason those early followers of Jesus Christ really made a difference was because they didn't ignore this priority. They didn't say, it's good enough that I'm devoted to knowing God's word and being involved in the lives of other believers and trying to influence others to Jesus. They were absolutely devoted to investing their resources and their money in kingdom building. And you have to understand, they weren't just taking the leftovers after all the bills were paid and all the have-tos were taken care of and all their wants were fulfilled. These people willingly, joyfully sacrificed because they knew it would make a difference if they invested in kingdom building. And we need to understand, whether we like it or not, whether it bugs us or not, it's up to us to invest for this generation and for the generations to come in determining what kind of church we're going to be. I keep thinking about those men and women who sacrificed and gave for us to have this church building we now are able to worship in. They were thinking, when they gave and sacrificed, they were thinking about their generation, but also the generations to come when we relocated out here. They didn't know all that would be happening in Springfield in the year 2018, but still they gave their time building much of it with their own hands, and they gave their money because they were devoted to invest in kingdom building for their generation and the generations to come. Some who invested like that are still here, and we should say thank you to them more often. Just the other day, someone stopped by the church to work on something. And he said, hey, I know this church. This guy was probably 50 years old or so. He said, when I was a kid, I rode a bus to that church. Well, actually, I rode the bus to the church on Monroe and then here after it was built. I asked him if he remembered anyone from back then. And the only one he remembered was Wilbur Hunt, the bus driver. Wilbur invested himself in building the church. Thank you, Wilbur. Thank you, Gillies. Thank you, Ray. Thank you, anyone who back then invested themselves to build. But many who made that investment, they've gone on to heaven. I think about the Sampsons and the Fehrenbachers and Flossie Gilley and Eula Huffman and Norm Castleman and so many others who went to heaven before they saw their investment paying off. Probably most of you don't even know those names. They didn't know all that would be happening and the lives that would be impacted with the good news of Jesus. And yet they invested because they knew it would make a difference for their generation and the generations to come. Folks, it's up to us to realize now it's our turn. We are the ones who must make the difference for this generation and the generations to come. If this is a defining moment for us as a church, which I believe it is, one way or the other, we must be devoted to investing in kingdom building. We must be devoted to instruction, involvement, and influence. We must connect, grow, serve, but we also must be devoted to investing. Now, for that to happen, number two, we've got to be a determined people. It's going to take determination. We will have to be a determined people, determined that we will be people who will go against the flow of the mentality of our day that says stuff makes us happy. Determined that we will not be a people who are drowning in a sea of debt. So we can't invest in kingdom building. And if we already find ourselves there, then we need to determine to get out of that debt, to learn biblical principles for handling our finances. Let me ask you again. What trophy are you really pursuing? What is it in your life that you're willing to sacrifice for so you can achieve the goal that is so important to you? What trophy in your life is taking priority over everything else? Is it kingdom building? Are you investing in kingdom building? Okay, let's look at the challenge. That's the letter C in your notes, the challenge. And let's look at the practical. Let's look at what it means to be devoted to investing in kingdom building for this generation and the generations to come. First, the practical, just the nuts and bolts of everyday life here. It takes about $35,000 a month to take care of the operations of the church, paying utilities and salaries and Sunday school material and giving to missions and Olivet and our district. So about $35,000 a month. We also receive our Thanksgiving offering and Easter offering every year to help in our commitment and supporting our mission endeavors around the world. Our electric bill during the hottest month this past summer, I think it was over $3,000. Our gas bill in the winter is over $3,000. And we know those aren't going down. You thought your electric bill and gas bill were high. Our mortgage payment is about $9,000 a month, and we are diligent in working to get that debt reduced by paying extra every month on that principle. So that's the practical. That's what we need every month to operate. Next, we want to look at the possibilities. We have some projects coming up that we need to address that aren't covered by our monthly offerings. First is the replacing of the roof on the sanctuary. We have replaced every other part of the roof on the older part of the building, but now we need to address the roof over the sanctuary. It's going to cost about $120,000, $125,000 to replace the shingles and the gutters and whatever that thing is called around the side of it. We can do that in phases, but we need to address this before we start having serious problems. Right now, we have some little problems. And you know what? I know it's hard to get excited about paying for a roof, but it's something we need to do. We need to take care of God's house so we can continue with effective ministry. There are those that have already been investing for a new roof, and we have about $45,000 saved up already. But that means we need to raise about another $75,000. In this last year, we had to replace the heating and cooling system in the kids' area. And the whole kids' area was updated with new carpet and paint, a complete redo in the children's area. That was an Eagle Scout project, which we are so thankful for. All of those things we did for one reason: enhance ministry. Enhance the ministry. After we replace the roof, we want to update and expand the lobby area of the church. We want it to be inviting to new people. We want it to be a place where we can connect with others in the church. That's probably going to cost around $25,000 with us doing as much work as we possibly can. It is to enhance ministry. That's it. It is to enhance ministry. Down the road, we'd love to put up another sign so we are seen and known by others. The one out front on the sign is awesome. But we want people to know we're here, so that's something else down the road we'll want to do. I can see us putting up an outside play area for kids. I can see us building a great teen room for ministry. All things we want to do down the road as we invest in kingdom building. So here's the challenge. I want you to start praying about what God would have you to do. First, we need to meet those practical weekly, monthly obligations. So we need everyone to tithe and to give regularly whatever you can. If you haven't ever given anything, just start giving regularly whatever you can. And do it like Paul said. Do it cheerfully. How did he say it? Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So no amount is too small, but together, if we invest together, we can take care of God's house. And then I want each of you to ask the Lord what he would have you to do to take care of the need of replacing the roof and all the other things, giving to missions through the Thanksgiving offering and updating the lobby area. You understand, when we give to the roof or whatever, that's not taking what we invest to meet our weekly needs and just shifting it to those other projects. This is investing in addition to what we do weekly. I absolutely believe the biblical principle, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. I believe that, not only because it's in God's word, but because Terry and I have experienced that our entire married life. When Terry and I first got married, we never, ever argued over finances. We owned a couple cars. We lived in a rented apartment. We had no kids. The only bills we had were a few college loans. Terry worked at a good job and was paid well. I was going to seminary, but I was also working nearly full-time at a chocolate factory in Kansas City, and I was paid pretty well, too. We never argued about money because money was never an issue. Whatever we wanted, we got. Whenever we wanted to go out to eat, we did, which was often. We didn't live on a budget because we didn't need to live on a budget. And then one day, all that changed. We moved to Marlett, Michigan. We accepted our first church's pastor. Terry had given birth to Nathan, our first, just a few months before. And so her job now became to be a full-time mom. My income was so little, it wasn't nearly as much as I was making part-time working in the chocolate factory. And we no longer had Terry's income. But we were young and a bit naive, and we had great faith that God would provide, and he did in a number of different ways. When we first moved to Marlette, we had a nice savings account, and we didn't change our lifestyle one bit from the way we were living in Kansas City. Whatever we wanted, we went out and got. Money was never an issue. We bought what we wanted. We went out to eat whenever we wanted. We weren't extravagant with our money, but we did blow it on unnecessary things from time to time. Well, it took us a year to go through all of our savings and to realize we had to change how we were living. That was the first thing God provided for us. The wisdom to realize we couldn't go on the way we were. Credit cards were not an option for us, thankfully. So one evening, we sat down together and developed a budget to train ourselves to do what we had never done before, live on a budget. We would cash my paycheck every Monday morning, a whopping $175 a week, and divide the cash into different envelopes, $20 for tithe, $25 for groceries, $10 for gas, $40 for college loans, and on down the list. If there was money in the envelope, we paid the bill. It took us a while to get used to living that way. We'd never done it before. There were a few arguments along the way, usually when I really wanted something, but there was nothing in the miscellaneous envelope. But we trained ourselves. And once we got used to it, there were very few, if any, arguments about money after that training time. And God began to provide what we needed. When we had very little food because we had to spend our grocery money on medicine for Nathan, Terry's mom, out of the blue, would call us up and invite us out to dinner, not knowing we didn't have any food in the house. Or people from the church would drop off fresh-grown vegetables, not knowing we didn't have any food, or a card would come in the mail with a $20 bill. When my car was in such bad shape, it needed to be replaced. But I didn't have any money. One day I got a check in the mail for $1,750. Oh, that's a lot of money even today, but it was huge back in 1984. The person who sent it was someone I had only met a few times. They lived in a different town, but they sent the check with a letter that said, "We received an insurance settlement and asked the Lord what we should do, and he told us to send part of this to you. Maybe you can use it for car expenses." As far as I knew, they didn't even know I had car expenses. And all through this amazing 40-year journey, we have seen God work in our lives over and over again as we continue to follow his plan for our finances. We've been able to give more than we ever thought possible. We've been able to help more than we ever thought possible. We've been able to be used by God, and he has always, always, always provided for us. When our kids were ready for college, we didn't have any money saved, but he provided a way for all my kids to go to Olivet Nazarene University. And I can honestly tell you, in 40 years, there has not been one serious argument about money because we are both committed to following God's plan for our finances. Listen, I believe God's word because it's in God's word. But I also believe it because I've experienced it. And it's proven to be true. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. And that's the challenge. God has told us, Malachi 3:10, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Are you investing in something of eternal value? Are you investing in something that really will make a difference? What trophies are you collecting? Will you begin to invest in his kingdom so we can make a difference in our community for Christ, for this generation and for the generations to come? Will you dare to ask God? He will speak to you. Will you dare to ask God what he would have you to do every week? And then ask him, in addition to that, what would he have you to do to take care of his house? Are you going to do it for his glory? Will that be a trophy you pursue because it's for him? Bow your heads with me. Lord, in this moment, we are asking you, what would you have me to do? What would you have Terry and I to do? Lord, we want to see your church make a difference in our community. We want to connect, grow, serve. And I want to be devoted to investing in your kingdom building. Help us to be a people that see that and do that and live that so that you receive all the glory. To God be the glory for all that you have done and for how we respond to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.